Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 tonight. The book of Exodus chapter 3. I notice Jim Alexander isn't here tonight for some reason or other. And the reason I know he's not here is because of that. Jim usually attends to the dry preachers, but he's absent. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. We'll pause there in our reading. Trust God will bless it to all our hearts. I suppose the study of these characters is very interesting. I've always enjoyed character studies. Somehow or another, your first concept of Bible characters is that they were great men, that they were different from us. But then the more you get to study them and read about them, you discover this, that these men were just men like ourselves. It says so about Elijah. He was a man of like passions such as we are. And so was Moses and Abraham and all the rest of them. They were simply men, men of flesh and blood. But of course, God used them in a special way. Thank you, brother. The very night I needed it was the night it wasn't there. Now, when we come then to Exodus chapter 3, It's a very special, outstanding incident in the life of Moses. I suppose most of you could answer this question, but perhaps for some who have never given any thought to it, how old do you think Moses was at this time when God appeared to him? He wasn't a little boy. He wasn't a youth. He was a man of 80 years of age. But then when you judge it this way, he lived to be 120. And most of you are familiar with this, that the life of Moses, more or less, is divided up into three equal parts. First 40 years, then from 40 to 80, then from 80 to 120. His exploits were all done in the last part of his life. You see, the idea is today, if you're 55 years of age and you go for a job, your age, oh, you're too old. You're too old at 55. I've never been able to understand why. Because even when I was a young fella, I've seen fairly old men who could do a good hard day's work and perhaps do it better than some of the younger ones. But you know what I'm referring to. They say, oh, you're done. We've got to make way for the younger one. Well, I agree. But then, that doesn't mean because you've to make way for a generation that's coming up, that there's nothing for older ones to do. There's always something to be done. The late George Henderson wrote a book entitled The Best Has Yet to Be. And he pointed out in that book that some of the world's outstanding men did their greatest exploits when they were old men. You know, Winston Churchill was quite an old man when World War II began. Yet they put him in the seat of authority. Have you thought of the President of the United States at the present time? And as far as I can see, he's going to run again. And is it 72 or 73, somewhere there just now. If he goes in again, perhaps he'll be about 77 when his next term is up. Well, why say a man is too old at 55? Now, the reason I'm saying this now, if a man lives to be 75, and you divide his life into three, then he's 25, then 50, then 75. Why shouldn't he do some great exploits for God between the time that he's 50 and 75? So Moses is 80 years of age at this time when God appeared to him. Now, it was a long time to wait. I take it you're familiar with his childhood and his early training. He was born at a time when things were very difficult. His parents were being treated as slaves. His father, no doubt, worked in the brick kilns. His mother and father would live perhaps in a little brick or mud house. Maybe only be one apartment. The best, too. That would be a curtain drawn along the middle. Kind of thing they would live in. Treated as slaves. Not only so, they were being persecuted. You remember the edict was put out. And the ladies were told this, the midwife, when these little Hebrews are born, if it's a little girl, all right, preserve her, let her live. If it's a little boy, just strangle him at birth, that's all. And get rid of it. But these women feared God. God bless them. Now Moses was born at such a time. They had said this, if they're not strangled at birth, then the only other way is throw them into the river. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to submit to the law or obey God? That's the time when Moses was born. And for 3 months his mother kept him hidden. As I have said to you in times past, dealing with this subject, Where's the mother who could keep a little boy quiet after he's 3 months old without the neighbors hearing him? He's going to be heard. And so after 3 months, she made that little basket for him called the ark, put him down in the bulrushes. You remember how God overruled that? The very man who said that these children were to be put to death or else thrown into the river takes that child into his own palace. And Pharaoh has got to pay for the upbringing and for the educating of little Moses. He's going to be trained in all the arts of the Egyptians. He'll be trained in a military course. He'll know how to command men. He'll know the strategy of the army. Trained in all the sciences of Egypt. First class education. See, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. As the poet said, he plants his footsteps on the waves and rides upon the storm. And so far as Moses was concerned, he was trained there for up to the time he was 40 years of age. Now you remember after the time that he was taken out of the little ark of bulrushes, Pharaoh's daughter realized what he was. But you remember how his sister ran forward, made the suggestion she was to bring a nurse. And who better could nurse the child than his own mother? And so while Pharaoh was going to pay for him, and Pharaoh's daughter was going to claim him at a certain age for his early years, he's going to be under the care of his father and mother. She would nurse him. I'm suggesting this. I trust it will find a lodgment in all your hearts and minds tonight. The teaching that his mother put into his mind when he was a little boy, would remain with him all his years. I believe mothers have a tremendous job. You see, men may put up great buildings, and we have at least two builders in our audience tonight, and they know something about building. Men may erect great buildings. Or they may make great bridges. I've always been interested in bridges. I watch bridges, I look at them. Different kinds of bridges, the way they're built. See, I had to work for about 2 years in a bridge works. It gave me an interest in bridges. And then we've got two outstanding bridges in Scotland. And they're masterminded. Great bridges. And so I've always been interested in bridges. Men build bridges. It's wonderful to look at bridges, how they span those rivers. It's wonderful to see those skyscrapers, beautiful buildings. But let me say this. No matter how large a building may be, no matter the amount of brains that were put behind it to design it and build it, someday it'll crumble. Men build buildings and bridges, but mothers build men. Mothers can build little boys to become great men. A lot has got to be put to the credit of the mother of Moses. You see, when you come to the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 11, her name may not be mentioned, but reference is made to her. And she nursed him until the day that he was taken into the palace. Then he was trained in the palace, educated there. And at 40 years of age, he was determined now he was going to do something on the strength of what his mother had told him. But he had things to learn yet. At 40 years of age, he wanted to do something for God. He was determined to do it. And he thought that the Hebrews would understand, and they didn't, and neither did he. He didn't understand. He thought he did. And his brethren didn't understand. And when he went out in his own power and sought to deliver them, he was a complete failure. And so far as I'm concerned, if I'm going to learn a lesson from the life of Moses, I learn this, first of all, that God is supreme, and God can overrule the dictates of men. The second great lesson I must learn is this, that I cannot achieve anything for God in my own strength, try as I might. You see, it's not human ability that does it. It's not by might, nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Moses tried and failed. Because of what he did, the truth came out, and he had to flee. And for 40 years, he becomes an unknown quantity. Brethren knew little or nothing about him. Nothing said about anything he accomplished. He was working as a shepherd. I want you to think now of his occupation, a shepherd. For 40 years he was learning to be somebody. For the next 40 years he's learning to be nobody. A shepherd. Now you and I might look upon a shepherd today, if you know any of them. I have known a few shepherds, and you wouldn't despise them today, at least I wouldn't. But at that day, shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. And remember, while Moses was a Hebrew, he had been raised as an Egyptian. In the palace. No doubt he would dress like them. No doubt he would speak like them. He would act like them. And for an Egyptian to be a shepherd was a disgrace. It was humiliating. They despised him. Yet, he had to do this menial task. Take the place of humiliation. But for 40 years then, working as a shepherd, it gave him time for thoughtful reflection. For 40 years he'd been very busy. Now for 40 years, working as a shepherd out on the hillside, he would have time to reflect. A lot of people don't get time for reflection today. You get up in the morning, it's a rush and bustle. It's a fight on the highways to get through the traffic. You get to your work and everything's rushing there. You clock in at a certain time. The whole day's a rush. The phone goes for this and for that. And it's afternoon before you can get time to settle down. And you get home at night exhausted, don't you? At least it was with me at one time. It seemed to be a rush from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. And you get home and the sound of those machines were still going in your ears when you went to bed at night. It was like a nightmare waking up during the night and the machine broke down, you know, in your dream. My fellow at work beside us came into his work one night. Night shift started at 6 o'clock. I thought he had been drinking that day. He looked like it, and perhaps he was, but he said, an awful time today, an awful time. I said, what's wrong, Billy? Oh, he says, I scared my wife this afternoon. He said, she came into the room, said, where I was supposed to be sleeping. He said, she heard me shouting, and she came in to see what it was. He said, she told me I was standing up on the end of the bed, balanced up on the end of the bed. And he had his hands up. I said, what's wrong, Billy? He said, I'm breaking the beamer. He had a nightmare during the day. He was working at night, sleeping during the day. And here he had a break in his dream. And this was him up, supposed to be on the steps, trying to get the thing that was broken to bring it over. Just as his wife came in when he fell down. And blessing the bed was there. But you see how work can upset people. And the mind is going at it. And no matter whether it's in the office or in the factory, where it is, people are not getting time for reflection. Too busy, rushing. But Moses was working for 40 years as a shepherd. Now, if there's one thing a shepherd can do, he can reflect, he can think. As he leaves his home and he goes away up the hillside, and all he'll hear is the bleat of the sheep, the bleat of the lamb, or the song of a little mountain bird. And he's got his shepherd's crook, and on he goes. It's quiet. Time to reflect. Moses spent 40 years reflecting, thinking of what was past, thinking of what was present, thinking of what might be in the future. We call it today meditation, don't we? Time to reflect. And God took Moses and laid him aside for 40 years in order to make him think. But look at it from the divine point of view now. It was time, from God's point of view, for spiritual training. If Pharaoh was training Moses for 40 years, now God is going to train him for 40 years. And he trains them as a shepherd. By the way, have you ever thought, brethren, of how many names you could write down in a list of outstanding men in the Bible who were the shepherds? Think of some of them right now. Wasn't Abel a shepherd? Kept his flocks. Here's Moses. Moses a shepherd. Wasn't Joseph a shepherd with his brethren? That's the sheep. Wasn't Jacob a shepherd? Didn't Abraham have flocks and herds? Shepherds. You see, men who look after sheep are men with a heart for sheep. You see, if you get a hireling, and you have a hireling, you say to him, I want you to look after my sheep, he's a hireling. When he sees the wolf coming, he says, they're not my sheep. And he runs off, and he leaves the sheep at the mercy of the wolf. But the man whose sheep they are, he's a shepherd. He'll get between the sheep and the fold, like David. David was a shepherd. See, God knows how to train his men. And these shepherds became great men. Oh, it may be a very humble task, very menial thing, but God knows how to train them. At the end of 40 years when God was training this man, God knew it was time now for him to appear. And God appeared to Moses one day at the burning bush. What's the thing that attracted him? On the hillside, he saw a very unusual sight. He saw a bush burning, but it was not consumed. Strange. Now, there was nothing unusual about a bush burning. That was an ordinary, everyday scene, as it were, in that part of the world, and perhaps at that time of the year. But if you see something burning, you expect to see it being consumed. It would be wonderful if you had a fire, and you could put wood on the fire, and it burned and wasn't consumed. Why, you'd heat your house very well. Wouldn't cost you much either. But I found this, whether it's wood or coal, you put them on, they very soon are consumed, and you've got to keep feeding the fire. But Moses looked and he saw a bush burning. Nothing unusual about that. But it was not consumed. You see, here is something supernatural. And he stood there and he was beholding this sight. Then he decided to draw near. See, God has strange ways, perhaps, to attract us. You see, the thing that God may put into your life to get at you may be entirely different from what he may put into my life to get at me. The thing that may strike you may miss me. But the thing that strikes me may miss you. God knows exactly how to grip us. That's why I believe God moves in the circumstances of our life. And sometimes we do not understand it. But it does good for us to sit down and reflect and say, why? Why does God permit this in my life? What is the lesson that God's seeking to teach me if he has broken into my life? He broke into the life of Moses here out on the hillside with his burning bush. Moses was attracted. He said, I'll turn aside, I'll go up, and I'll investigate this. I want to find out the meaning of it. It's right there where the voice is heard. Suppose Moses had turned away into another bush burning. That's all right. I've seen a lot of these. He would never have heard the voice of God. But he saw it. He saw it was not consumed. Something strange. I'll investigate. The next thing is from the eye to the ear. And the voice is heard, Moses, Moses, take the shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Remove your shoes in reverence. Now, let me ask you, what made that ground holy? What made it holy? The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. You take a step further. Out in the wilderness, when the tabernacle was erected, there was the two main compartments, the holy place and the holy of holies. What made it holier than any other place? It wasn't always a holy place. It might be a holy place today. Just a sandy desert tomorrow if the tabernacle was moved on. What made it the Holy of Holies? God's presence. That's all. Where the Holy God was, that became holy ground. Take the shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Why, God was there. Moses now is in the presence of the mighty God. He's hearing the voice. What then is the meaning of the burning bush? Now, I've indicated here we have the combination of the natural and the supernatural. A bush burning with fire is something quite natural, as I have indicated. But a burning bush not being consumed is something supernatural. Here's a combination of the natural and the supernatural. And that's what gripped the eye of Moses. And then his ear heard the voice of God. I suggest to you that here we have a beautiful prefiguring of Christ in his incarnation. Where else could we get the combination of the natural and the supernatural? You and I are natural, born of flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ was supernatural. God indwelling a human body. You see, here is the natural and the supernatural. Perfect humanity and perfect deity forming a unique combination. And it's out of that combination the voice of authority was heard. How has God spoken? In times past, God has spoken unto us by his prophets. In these last days, at the end of the prophecy, he has spoken in the earth in or through his Son. Hear the voice of God. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be the I Am. Note all the times, seven times over in John's Gospel where he says, I Am. Here then is the perfect prefiguring of Christ in his incarnation. Now it's out from that bush the voice is heard. But now, if the bush was indicative of Christ with the natural and the supernatural, there is an application also here of a principle, a divine principle. Israel, by nature, was engulfed in the fires of affliction in Egypt. Moses knew that. He knew that his people were suffering there. While he's been away for 40 years, things have not grown better, they've been growing worse. Increasingly worse. And those he has left back in Egypt, they're crying unto God by reason of the taskmaster. They're wondering if God has forgot all about them. After all, is he the living God? If so, why is he allowing them to suffer this? I've often wondered how often in the history of that nation they've been crying the same thing. Think of the times. Here down in Egypt, Pharaoh was out to destroy them. But he was destroyed. Think of the time when Haman had the gallows up. He was going to see them destroyed and he was hung on the gallows that he erected. Read the book of Esther. Do you remember the time that the three young men down in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had them put in the fiery furnace, he was going to destroy them. Why, they wouldn't bow down to him. He got rid of them, put in the fiery furnace. God was with them, God brought them through. Adolf Hitler destroyed quite a lot of them, and he intended destroying every one of them. You know what happened to him? And they're still here. He got rid of 6 million of them. When they tried to destroy them in Egypt at this time, the book of Exodus, they simply multiplied all the quicker. They've been persecuted, and even today they're back in the land. And the people who surround them could almost eat them up. With those thousands upon thousands of Arabs all around them. And little Israel right there, with her back to the Mediterranean. And their enemies all around them. They've been trying to push them out of that little piece of territory since 1948. And they're still there yet. And they've got more territory now than they had to begin with. They're still trying to destroy them, but they never will. Or they'll suffer, that's perfectly true. But they'll not be destroyed. They're in the flames, the fires of affliction. But God has ordained that Israel would not be consumed by the persecution. God delivered them then. He's delivered them ever since. God will continue to deliver his people until the day that all Israel shall be saved. Yes, there'll be a complete nation. The 12 tribes will be represented. When the nation is established in the land under God. But then there's a message comes from the burning bush. It's the revelation of God to Moses. Moses is revealed here as the covenant-keeping God. He made a covenant with Abraham. Confirmed it with Isaac. Reconfirmed it with Jacob. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he revealed himself to Moses away there in the backside of the desert. But what about the crowds there in Egypt who are suffering? They're crying to God and some of them dying under the lash of the taskmaster. But God says, Moses, I'm going to send you. I'm a compassionate God. I'm a covenant-keeping God. And I'm going to deliver my people. But Moses said, how can we do it? I've tried and I've failed, and that's perfectly true. But God makes it known to him here that he is a competent God. See, the power lies with God. Now says God to Moses, I'm going to send you, Moses. The last time you tried it in your own strength. And you failed. Besides, it wasn't God's time. God said how long they would be there. God knew the exact date that he would bring them out. And he did. He brought them out at the right time. But now the time has come, Moses. 40 years have passed since you tried, but now it's time. I've heard their cries by reason of the taskmaster, and I am come down to deliver. I'm competent to set them free. I'll set them free, all right? This will be the time of their emancipation. They'll become one nation under God. I'm competent to bring them out. I'm going to separate them from the land of Egypt. I'm competent not only to bring them out, I'm competent to bring them in. And I'll take them in to possess another land. Although what Moses didn't know was this, it would take another 40 years before God would bring them into the promised land. See, the time had come to bring them out, and the time would come for God to take them in. He tells Moses. Not only does he appear to Moses, he gives Moses his appointment. And he assures Moses that it will be carried through. You see, the commission came from God to Moses. And Moses was reluctant to accept. Isn't that a strange thing? You see, we're either like the horse or we're like the mule. When God says go, we're like the mule and we say, no, we can't go. If God holds us back, we're like the horse who wants to run away on our own. Strange that. We want to do everything in the opposite way from what God wants. It wasn't time, but Moses said, I'm going to do it, and I'll deliver them, and he failed. Now says God, it's time, Moses, and I'm going to send you. Oh no, he says, you can't send me. They wouldn't listen to me. They wouldn't listen to me 40 years ago, and they're not going to listen to me now. Because of previous failures, he said, no, I can't do it now. Let me say this. If you have tried something before and it's failed, reflect a little on it. Why did you fail? Is it because you were trying it in your own strength? Could be. But if God is pressing upon you now, and you have it from God's word, and you know how to do it, why do you refuse? You see, wherever God gives a command, he also will give the ability. When you come to the Acts of the Apostles, the disciples were not to go out until they received the power from on high. Now God has appeared to Moses. While he was reluctant to accept it because of previous failures or something else, he was reluctant to accept because of his present fear. If I go, what will they do? If they're waiting for me coming, it'll be down in history what happened 40 years ago. Pharaoh will be ready for me. God says, no, I am that I am sent thee. Thou hast said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And God gave the commission to Moses. Moses the failure. Moses who has now been trained. He's willing to accept his assignment. And he sets off to go into Egypt to meet with his brother Aaron and with the elders down there in Egypt in order to lay before them the plan of God for their deliverance. Thanks God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee now at the end of another day. Thou hast been so kind to us. Thank you for these times of fellowship we can have one with the other. We pray now that every home represented here tonight shall be blessed throughout this week. Bless our brethren as they go to their various occupations, businesses during this week. They'll meet with difficulties. Help them to face those difficulties and to overcome them. We think of some where there's sickness in the home. Be with them and bless them. Bless the ladies who keep the homes. Grant, O God, that all the little ones that come here on the Lord's Day may be raised to fear the Lord. May it be the things that their mothers will tell them in early life will abide with them for days to come. We thank Thee, O God, for each one that attends the meetings here Sunday after Sunday. Pray Thy blessing to be upon each of us now as we separate. Take us to our respective homes in safety. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service.